This has been quite a morning. You need to know that this is just one of the problems that I've had this morning. I got up this morning, laid out all my clothes, got them all on. When I got time to put my tie on, I couldn't get it tied. So finally, after fiddling around with it for about 5 minutes, I threw it on the bed and put the sweater on because I was running out of time. And incidentally, you talk about colors. Have you ever thought about the fact that when we get to heaven, there just might be some brand new colors? Imagine that. I mean, it says we haven't even imagined what's up there, and that goes for colors, I think, as well. I don't have any idea what a new color would look like, but wouldn't it be neat to see it? You know, a lot of people think that churches are kind of dull places, and sometimes they are, but not always. There's a little story I want to mention that happened in Indiana, and it happened in a little church about like this one, and it seems that three rather notorious characters in the area had accepted Christ as Savior. And there they were to be baptized that Sunday. Boy, the whole community turned up. Everybody came to see these characters. Boy, if the Lord could change them, he can change anybody. You know, so Sunday night, they're going to be baptized. Now, the little church only had one little bitty dressing room. And it opened, let's say the baptistry is here. Well, the dressing room would have been right here. And the only thing that separated it was a sheet over the front of the door. And that was where they dressed and unready to get ready. So the floor, incidentally, was covered by linoleum. On that not to forget night, the first candidate had been baptized. He'd gone behind the sheet to change his clothes. The second man was then baptized, and he joined his companion in the little dressing room. The third man was being baptized when the second man, trying to kick out of his wet trousers, got one leg out, gave a kick to free the other, his foot skidded on the wet floor, and into the baptistry he came. Right on top of the preacher and the third candidate. Well, to top it off, as he went, he grabbed the sheet in desperation and carried it into the pool with him. Well, meanwhile, here's the first man, and he'd removed all his wet clothes, but he hadn't put on his dry ones. So when the sheet disappeared in the water, he's standing up here in his birthday suit. Well, he grabbed a chair, tried to hide behind it, and the lights had been turned down low for the baptizing. And so somebody yelled, "Turn out the lights!" And an excited, you know how deacons are. How many deacons we got here? Okay, I'm going to get you on this one. An excited deacon, in his haste, turned the switch the wrong way, and the full power came on. It was a baptism I'm sure no one ever forgot. You know, anything can happen in a church, and it usually does. But sadly, not everything that happens is funny. You'll want to follow along with me. You want to turn to John, the third chapter in your Bible. John 3. Let's talk about salvation. You know, salvation is an amazing thing. It's just amazing how many people don't understand the difference between religion and salvation. Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. In the third chapter of John, we see a confrontation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. And we're told he was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. In short, he was a very respected religious leader and teacher. Now, I'll tell you, you all been around for a while. You understand what we think about Pharisees. A lot of people could see these Pharisees as being kind of wicked people, you know, kind of rotten to the core, you know. But that wasn't all the case. Many of them had just had this burning desire to please God. God, I just want to please God. But the problem was they hadn't consulted with God. So they didn't know what to do. Instead, they're going to figure it out for themselves. So they'd sit around in what we today we call think tanks. You know, they'd all get together in a think tank, and they'd make up rules that they figured would make God very happy. For instance, it could be that some folks, some of you might have used a mouthwash before coming to church this morning. Maybe you did. Well, what's the proper way to use a mouthwash? You gargle it. Slosh it around a little bit so it kills all those nasty germs. But back then, according to the Pharisees, you have made God very mad, because gargling was considered work, and you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, are you? You can spit it out, you can swallow it, but gargling, that's a no-no. You can't do that. And of course, rules like that created its own set of problems, and the lawmakers became experts in the art of bending the rules. One of the forbidden laws on the Sabbath was tying knots in ropes. Can't tie a knot in a rope. No way can you do that. Any kind of knot. But a woman could tie a knot in the girdle that she wore around her waist. So if you needed water from a well on the Sabbath, a rope could not be tied to the bucket. You see where I'm going here? But a woman's girdle could. So on the Sabbath, everybody used their wives' girdles to get water. Now, could you imagine that? Raise a bucket with a rope, that's sin. Use the wife's girdle, that ain't sin. And then, you know, what kind of God would come up with a silly rule like that? But the Pharisees spent their lives making those kind of rules. And as Peter said, it's a burden too heavy to carry. Now, we think that's kind of stupid, don't we? I mean, that kind of stuff goes on today, though. Did you know that? We still got that stuff going on today. We've got some friends, and they were members of a Baptist church in another state. And the pastor got cancer of the throat, and he was told he needed to quit using his voice till his operation healed. So the pastor took some time off. And the deacons, who else? There you go. The deacons took over the church. And they decided they were going to make a few minor changes. So in the next business meeting, it was announced that from now on, women would not be allowed to talk in church. I mean, this is going on now. Women would not be allowed to talk in church. Not one word. If you had a question, you were to tell your husband at home, and then when they came, the husband could ask the question. Not only that, all the classes, every class, adults, kids, were to be taught by men, and you could only use the King James Bible in that church. Now, I don't know how they worked VBS. That's beyond me. Now, why'd they do this? Well, they did it for the same reason as the Pharisees. God, we're going to make you happy. You know what I think? I think the deacon that probably read 1 Corinthians 14 or a passage like it took it completely out of context and decided that in order for God to bless their church, they had to do what it said. And the last I heard, they'd lost about 30 members and the preacher had gone on the mission field. Thank you, deacons. Oh, I love to tease deacons, believe me. I was one, so I know what it is. It's a hard job, it really is, folks, believe me. At least, why am I telling you all this? Because it was thinking like this that caused the Pharisee, Nicodemus, to confront Jesus. I mean, he'd been watching him. He'd been seeing the miracles, and he knew, boy, all them miracles, that's proof. This guy's from God. He figured that out. There hadn't been a prophet for 400 years. So for Nicodemus, this was a golden opportunity to compare notes. And in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Now, Nicodemus probably had it figured out that Jesus would engage him in some spiritual conversation or something really special about some religious subject. He didn't. Instead, Jesus answered a question that Nicodemus hadn't even asked. Verse 3, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Born again? What kind of double talk is that? Don't you imagine old Nicodemus's brain kind of started spinning around up here when he heard that? You know, I mean, he'd always believed that salvation was something you earned. You had to earn yourself. You had to be good enough. If you were, you'd go to heaven. But this Jesus just busted his bubble all the dickens because this being born again, he couldn't do that. It was out of his control. It's something that was completely over the top with him. So listen to what he said. He says, "How can a man be born again when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother womb and be born, can he?" Now, incidentally, most of the religious scholars nowadays, they kind of ignore this statement. They don't bring that up. So rather than believe, they're thinking maybe he's believing literally. Maybe he was. But I'm thinking that Nicodemus was smart enough that he had a little common sense. So what I believe he's trying to say is, I can't start over. It's too late. I'm too tied up in my religion to start from the beginning. See, Jesus was demanding that Nicodemus give up everything he'd stood for his whole life. And Nicodemus knew it. He'd have been thrilled death to give money. Or fast. Boy, that fasting was big stuff to these guys. He'd love to do that. He could do some ritual. Some of that type of thing. But to start over was completely out of his control. He couldn't do it. Why? Because of one thing. One huge sin that Nicodemus wasn't even aware of. It was the sin of unbelief. Oh, he believed in God all right, but it was a God of his own choosing. A God that he'd invented himself. So when Nicodemus says, hey, I don't understand what you're saying, what he really meant was, I don't believe you. Because unbelief always comes from not knowing. That's why he's so mad. He's a good man. In fact, in his mind, he was the goodest of the good. He was the best of the best. Heck, he taught classes on how to be good. When somebody needed an example for the kids, where do you think they went? Look at that man, Nicodemus. You should be just like him. He was spectacular. But he had a problem. Because how good's good? How good do you have to be in order to get to heaven? No one really knew. Like Nicodemus and his buddies, they decided for themselves. Imagine this scene. You're in heaven. You're standing eyeball to eyeball with the Lord. And he says, hey, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, I didn't gargle on Sundays. I didn't let the little woman talk in church. Think he'd let you in on that? So Jesus set out to teach the teacher. Verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You all know that when you were born, God gave you a gift. Do you know that? As soon as you were born, God gave you a gift. Now, it took you a little while to realize that, a few months, but that gift was there. When you were born, you got that gift. You know what it was? He gave you an awareness of himself. The Bible tells us that all men are born with an awareness of God. Everybody that's born knows there's some kind of God out here. You notice on these desert islands, you know, you got the natives and worshiping this rock or this sun or something. Why are they doing that? Because they know there's a God. They just don't know which one it was because nobody ever told them. But they were born with an awareness of God. That's why I really doubt if there's any atheists in the world. If they sincerely don't believe that God exists, why do they spend so much time fighting him? Anybody here believe in leprechauns? No, not even the deacons? Well, now, let me ask you, why don't you turn out in protest on St. Patrick's Day? Well, you know what? Because you're smarter than that. You see, the truth is that some folks say they don't believe there's a God because they don't want to believe there's a God. Nicodemus believed there was a God, but it was a God from his own think tank. So what did Jesus mean when he said, born again? Well, you know, us preachers, we can really tarry up if we want it. We could go into big words like justification and sanctification and regeneration and what's that one? It's got something to do with Revelation. I don't remember what it is anyway. We could get into all that high-powered lingo. Probably all of you know them that I mentioned. But anyway, you can do that. But it's much simpler if you just sum it up in one Bible verse. John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. You know, that is a summary of the Bible. That is, that all of God's word is contained in that one simple verse. God loves you. God wants you to be in heaven with him. And he proved it, how? By sacrificing his son, Jesus Christ, on a cross. See, to be born again is simply to believe that truth and act on it by receiving Christ. Well, what's it mean to receive Christ? Well, I heard of an evangelist who was trying to help a lady understand what it means to receive Christ. And he asked her, "Ma'am, your last name is Franklin, isn't it?" "Yes." "How long have you had that name?" "Ever since my husband and I were married 30 years ago." "Tell me, ma'am, how did you become Mrs. Franklin?" "Well, it was at the wedding. The minister asked me, 'Will you have this man to be your lawful wedded husband?' And I said, 'I will.' And with those words, I became his wife. I became Mrs. Franklin." "You mean, ma'am, that you didn't say, 'I hope so,' or 'I'll try to take him as my husband?" "No, I said I will, and that's all there is to it." And so the evangelist went on, and he explained that God wanted her to receive Christ as her Savior in exactly the same way. And finally, she saw the point. How simple. And she wondered why she hadn't done it a long time ago. And right there, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior, believing what the Bible says about him, that Christ died for her sins. You know, my last church had nothing but born-again believers in it. You ever think about how hard that is for a preacher? I had to come up with different messages. Now, I don't know any of you folks in this church. I'll find out who the deacons are. I don't know if everybody in this church is a born-again believer or not. We had a friend, he and his wife, and his wife played the piano, and she had a beautiful singing voice, and for years in that church, she played that piano, and she sang solos, and people, oh, she's marvelous. And you know, one day, the Lord began to talk to her. And I guess he said, "Nancy, you don't know me. And she said, oh, it was so hard to do. It was downright embarrassing. But she got up from that piano and she walked over and she told the preacher, I want Jesus in my heart. And that was the first time that she'd ever done that. That's an amazing story. Because so many of us, so many of us believe, but we don't believe. We're not committed, you know. So many of us, there's so many people out here, they're searching for God. And maybe, just maybe at one time, it'll touch their hearts. I don't know if there's anybody in here like that or not. Maybe I got a whole church full of Christians here. But if there happens to be one person, well, I have an invitation pretty soon. I'd invite you to come. If that's a little embarrassing, yeah. By what? What's he doing? You know, what's going down the aisle? That's all right. I'd talk to you privately if you'd like. I don't mind. I'd even talk to you another time. They know my phone number here. I just wonder, though, if everybody here knows Jesus as Savior. Incidentally, if you're wondering whatever happened to Nicodemus, in the 19th chapter of John, it tells us that he and a man named Joseph took Jesus' body down from the cross and placed it in a tomb. See, Nicodemus was a seeker. And he finally found the Lord. And you know what else he found? He learned what born again really is. Let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much. You make it so simple. Just come to you seeking Jesus. Turn our hearts toward him. Commit them to you. And Father, we're bound for heaven. Thank you so very, very, very much that you love us enough to even want us there. Father, I would pray this morning that if there be one seeker here, one person, who figured out that they don't know Jesus, just like my friend, I would pray that they'll come seeking him. Thank you, Father, for the moving of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We got an invitation this morning? Yeah, come on up. If the Lord's spoken to you in some way this morning, don't ignore him. Maybe it's not about salvation. Maybe you got something you want to bring before him. I've started a new ministry in our church. I'm running a grief seminar. And we've got about 8 people in our church who've lost their loved ones. And I don't know how many of you experience that, but believe me, it's awful. It really is. It's so very, very hard. And we come together and we've learned that if we get together with people who have the same things going through their hearts that we do, it's easier. And we can talk about things and we can solve some problems. It's wonderful. I don't know if there's anyone here with that problem or not, but you know what? If there is, come talk to the Lord about it. You'd be surprised what God can do when you come to Him. Maybe there's something else in your life. I don't know what it'd be, but bring it to God. And believe me, He'll hear and He'll do.